So I just want to continue our conversation for a moment or two with this theme of amazement. What amazes us? I realize we're not in the same room, but just imagine that we're face-to-face chatting, regardless of where you find yourself or how you found us. What amazes you? Earl, what amazes you? Michelle and Joel, Terry and Robin, Erla, Calvary family, what amazes you? I went to Google with the phrase, I am amazed. They found 116 million results in 0.57 seconds. First on the list was Donnie McLuckin's gospel song, I Am Amazed. If you haven't heard, it's a great song. I'm amazed at the power of his name. I'm amazed at the wonder of his love. Chad was amazed by the hospitality of the staff at the Holiday Inn in Rockwell. Susan, by the quality of her medical team. Frank Butler wrote, when I was 18, I thought my dad was pretty dumb. When I got to be 21, I was amazed to find out how much he'd learned in 3 years. Joy McCoohan wrote, I hope somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I am amazed at how amazing I am. I could sit here all day and think about how amazing I am. I could gaze longingly into my own eyes all day. I could wrap my arms around myself and kiss my own face. If only I were more flexible. Still, I am amazing. Beyond Google, on Facebook, Becky is amazed at what God's doing in her neighborhood. Christy, Cindy, and Andy are amazed by their kids. And with Jorn, it's his grandson's ability to build with Legos. Johnny, on his wedding anniversary, was amazed that Kathy said yes. And if you know Kathy and Johnny, we share in your amazement. What amazes you? I'm amazed by the fall colors in Pennsylvania. I'm amazed at the patience and perseverance of my friends of color. I'm amazed at how much I love my grandkids. Every time I see a newborn baby, I think, God, you are so amazing. Sometimes I get an email from one of you giving me a glimpse into what Jesus is doing in your life, how he's growing your heart and maybe even bringing you through some of those good, hard times, how you've come to know him more and more this year. And man, when I hear of a step taken to love your neighbors, a step of generosity, a step of surrender, I just stop and say, God, thank you. What amazing stuff you're doing here. A number of years ago, I was working on a sermon on servanthood, being a good servant. It was Thursday evening, which is a big sermon prep time for me. And at some point, I went to the bathroom and someone in our family had used too much toilet paper. The toilet was plugged. Now, I didn't know this until after it came time for me to flush. When I flushed, the water came up to the top of the rim, but not over. Not over. And so I thought, well, I'll leave it alone. Maybe it'll take care of itself. So I went back to work on my message again on being a servant. I've got my headphones on and I'm pondering self-denial and living for others. Let the I die. It's not about me. And about 15 minutes later, I hear gagging. It's Lynn. She's in the bathroom trying to unplug the toilet. And I don't know. It must have been worse than I remembered it. I could hear her through my headphones. And I kept thinking she would stop gagging when she got it fixed, but she wasn't getting it fixed very fast. So I turned the music up because I hate toilets and it wasn't really my fault. And if she needs me, she'll come and get me. And I'm trying to figure out what to say about servanthood. 90 seconds later, my oldest daughter, Sarah, was standing there yelling at me, Mom's gagging. Can you go help her unplug the toilet? And I took my headphones off and I said to my daughter, of course I'll help. I'm a servant. You know what amazes me? What amazes me is that even though the gap between who I am and who I want to be is far too large, Lynn still loves me. She hasn't given up on me. That amazes me. She still wants to be with me. And while Lynn is an example to me of how God loves me, she'll tell you that her love for me is just a taste, just a portion of God's love for us. In spite of the fact that the gap between the mess and the glory in each one of our lives is so huge, God wants to be with us. That's amazing. It's always been God's desire to be with us, to walk with us, to love us, to lead us, to shape and empower us, to adopt us into his family. And so he came to us. He comes to us. Over and over again, he comes to us ready to amaze us. You know, throughout his life, people use that word amazing when talking about Jesus all the time. But it didn't mean, wow, that's interesting. I found that on Google or that's odd or even that it was worth a second glance. No, the words used in the New Testament for amazing and astonishment meant things like heart trembling, knee quaking awe, almost fear-filled amazement, mind-bending wonder. So let's just take a quick tour of what is so amazing about Jesus. It started all the way at the beginning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." His birth was astonishing. I mean, imagine being one of the first to hear the story from a group of shepherds. You know the story, even if you don't go to church. It's the Christmas story, the story of warrior angels exploding in the sky, trips to Bethlehem to see a baby born in a stable, meeting a mother who is still a virgin, a father who is not yet a father, a baby who is to be Savior and King, the Messiah. His birth was so amazing that it not only lit a people on fire, it became one of the largest ongoing celebrations in the history of the world. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. They were astonished at his birth. Later, his words would amaze people. His teaching. He spoke life-giving words, this message of radical sacrifice and uncommon grace, words of liberation to the poor and hope to those in the margins of life. And so often, you would see a description of his teaching like Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. His teaching amazed the crowds. And it's no wonder. I mean, he was, after all, according to the Gospel of John, he was the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh. When he gave his disciples the opportunity to leave him, Peter would say, "Where in the world, Jesus, would we go? You have the words of life." Time after time, when Jesus had an opportunity to share his wisdom with people, man, they just walked away amazed. His teaching was amazing. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. Jesus was a great rabbi. He was a teacher without peer, but as a religious leader, people were often amazed by his lack of religion. In Luke chapter 11, verse 38, it said his host, Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader, and says his host, this religious leader, was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the ceremonial, the religious ceremonial washing required by Jewish custom. I mean, it was almost like he forgot to pray before his meal. Be honest, for us today, sometimes praying before you eat is more of a ritual than it is a joyful moment of connecting with the God who provides. But Jesus did stuff like this all the time. He wasn't bound to the trappings of his religion. He didn't follow all the liturgical rules. He was more interested in your heart than your religion. He sat with a Samaritan woman at a well and hung out with those who lived in the margins of his culture. He wasn't afraid to break the rules to help someone with a broken life. And to some people, his irreligious way was amazing. In fact, let me say this to you. If you have a general hang-up with religion, and maybe even with religious people, you might have been amazed by Jesus. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. His spirituality was intensely holy, completely surrendered to his Father God. It wasn't, "I'll do whatever I want and call it spiritual." It was a relationship of surrendered trust, not so much religious guidelines to live your life by. Jesus amazed people, especially the religious leaders, with his irreligious relationship with God. But there was more. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 through 31. It says, "A vast crowd brought him, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others with physical difficulties, and they laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. And the crowd was amazed, because those who hadn't been able to speak were talking, and the lame were walking around, and the blind could see again." His power amazed broken people. His power to heal, his power to deliver, his power over creation and food and everything. Amazing displays of supernatural power when you read through the Gospels. But you know what? When I read through the Gospels, I'm amazed, not just that he had power, but how he used power. He didn't use power to promote his own brand or secure his own comfort. He didn't expend power to get ahead or get his way or get rich. It wasn't a getting power. It was a giving power. Giving justice and love, giving hope. It was a power that found its way to the margins, to the unprivileged, and often the overlooked. So amazing. But you know, it was even more than his life, even more than his power and the way that he used it. It was how he died. In fact, when you read the Gospels, there's an inordinate amount of pages dedicated to his death. I mean, no other biography in history would dedicate like half the book, a third of the book to the death of the person. But the death of Jesus was so significant in all the Gospels. In Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54, there's a portion of this death. And here's how it's described by Matthew. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that means died, were raised, and coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus cried out. The heavens grew dark. The earth shook. The barrier in the temple that kept people from the presence of God was ripped in two from heaven to earth. The dead were resurrected, and the soldiers, the unbelieving soldiers, the soldiers who were responsible for the death of Jesus standing at the foot of the cross were awe-filled. His death was awful, filled with awe. Now, I need to pause here for a moment, because while we learn from his life, while Jesus' apprentices strive to live like Jesus, the cross is amazing. The cross is a wonder. The cross causes my heart to tremble. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 18. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That word literally means good news, to preach the good news, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There is a power in the cross of Christ. For Paul continues, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the cross is not a metaphor. It's not a system of religion. It's an event. It's an event that changed the course of a bad news world. That's what good news does. And the reality is we live in a bad news world, a world that's filled with racism and injustice, fear and hate, a world divided and self-centered that ignores the broken and cancels those who disagree or fail. It's a world where kids die of starvation while people throw food away. I'm telling you, if what goes around comes around, we're all in trouble. Something drastic was required, an event so powerful it would change the course of history, and that's the cross. The cross is the power of God. In Colossians 2:15, Paul tells us that at the cross, Jesus disarmed all the supernatural powers. He gained victory by the cross. Now, I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or maybe you watched the movie a number of years ago, but you may remember his description of the cross. In the book, the cross is symbolized by the stone table, and Aslan, the Christ of Narnia, is stretched out upon the stone table. All his hair has been shaved. He's surrounded by ogres and hags and every evil thing. He doesn't resist as they mock him and muzzle him and hit and kick and spit upon him. He's given himself to die in place of the traitor, Edmund. The witch thinks she's won as she delivers the killing blow. But then Aslan rises from the dead. And when he meets the children again and they ask him about this wondrous magic that brought him back from the dead, he says these words. He says, though the witch knew the deep magic of the stone table, there is a deeper magic still which she did not know. Her knowledge only goes back to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time began, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had not committed treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. Death itself would start working backwards. Death was arrested at the cross. And resurrection begins. And it all starts on the cross, where Jesus freely gave his life for you, for me, to redeem my life, to buy our freedom. I'm telling you, there is no power apart from the cross. There is no glory without his shame. There is no forgiveness without his sacrifice. There is no power without his humiliation. The cross did not tame Jesus. It elevated Christ, and it let loose in the world the power of life, something deep in the foundations of reality shifted. This is not just a story that shows the soft, forgiving side of God. This is cosmic redemption. Grace started working its way backwards and forwards through time, through the whole world, which leads to the final amazement of Jesus. Look at Mark 16, verse 8, where it says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." His resurrection left the women, actually all the disciples, but in this case, the women, trembling with fearful astonishment. That's how Mark's gospel ends. Two women running away with fearful astonishment. The other gospels dive into the joy. Mark dives into the fearful astonishment, seized with trembling and astonishment, fleeing the tomb, too frightened to tell anyone anything. Mark leaves us with trembling and astonishment. Why? Because we need to know that the resurrection was amazing. The world has been pulled out from under their feet. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, radically changes everything. Life as they know it will never again be the same. Listen to me. Ever since the cross and the tomb, those who approach Jesus, those who encounter Jesus without even a bit of fear and trembling, without some bewilderment and trembling and astonishment, might not be truly encountering the Christ, the Son of God, King of the world, crucified Savior who was cursed by God to willingly die for me. We should probably be a bit more astonished and trembling than we are. And yet we know, if you know the story of the Gospels, you know that in the days to come, in the book of Acts, these women and all their friends will find that the power and the love of Jesus had been unleashed on the world. And Jesus is amazing. So here's amazement's question. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, and it leads to a couple of questions that I just want to leave with you this weekend. Matthew shares the story in Matthew 11, 2 through 3. It says, "Now when John," this is John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, "when John heard in prison," he's in prison, John is in prison. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?'" That's the question. Are you the one, or should we keep looking? Are you the one, or should we keep looking? Now, John was Jesus' cousin, like I said, called by some the baptizer. His mission in life was to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his mission, his stated mission. John should have known that Jesus was the one. I mean, one day while John was still in his mother's womb, his mother came close to Mary, pregnant with Jesus in her womb. And when he got close, John jumped. He probably didn't remember that, but I know he knew the story. And then there was this day when John baptized Jesus. John called out to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when he was baptized, this voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son. I love him. He pleases me." But there was still a day when John had to ask the question, "Jesus, are you the one?" I'm telling you, every one of us listening to this should ask that question. Jesus, are you the one? Because you understand, if he really is the one, if he really is who he claimed to be, then he is the single most significant person who ever lived. Which ultimately leads to the last question, which is simply, what will you do with Jesus? Maybe like Peter, you will follow in amazement. Remember this story, if you've read the Gospels, when Jesus and his friends were out in a boat and a storm came, and it was such a wicked storm that they would later describe it as almost demonic. I mean, it was such a storm that seasoned, experienced sailors and fishermen were filled with fear as waves higher than a house tossed them back and forth, and the wind driving the rain. It was a tie yourself to the mast and kiss your boat goodbye kind of storm. Until Jesus spoke to the storm. And he calmed the waves. And Peter in that moment knelt in worship. He had church because he knew this was the Son of God. And he was amazed. Perhaps like Peter, you'll follow with amazement. Or perhaps like Eileen, you'll simply fall in love with Jesus. John Ortberg shares her story. They're friends of his. From an outside look, John says Eileen and her husband had it all together. He was a successful lawyer. They had a gorgeous home, gorgeous life. She had the freedom to do many different things with her life, care for her kids, get involved in all sorts of activities. But it all just seemed kind of empty to her. And her husband was an alcoholic. One day, a neighbor invited their daughter to a gathering in their home. They called it a backyard Bible club. When her daughter came home, she found out that the people at the club had told her daughter about Jesus, which really bothered Eileen. She wasn't into religion. Frankly, she was upset that it had happened, that they'd even talked to her about Jesus. But to make it worse, now her daughter just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Eileen couldn't sleep that night. She got up at midnight, opened a drawer to find a Bible that had never been read. She saw that it had an Old Testament and a New Testament. She had no idea what that meant, but she figured the New Testament must be the upgraded version, so she started there. She read Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. She read Mark, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke. She finished the Gospel of John, the fourth of the Gospels, at 3 a.m, and in her words, "I just fell in love with this man Jesus and what the disciples are doing. I want to do." Soon after that, her husband's law firm made him go to AA. And through someone at AA, he met Jesus, and God gave him the power to quit drinking, transformed his life. This couple, this family, found that Jesus is amazing. They fell in love with Jesus. Or maybe you will do with Jesus what a man that I know in Myanmar did. Myanmar has been much on my heart lately with all that's been going on there. And a number of years ago in Myanmar, we did a Bible conference, and Joseph, the leader there, felt led to invite a number of Buddhists to the Bible conference. Usually it was just pastors and teachers and missionaries, but a number of Buddhists came. And by the last day of the conference, there were 12 Buddhists who decided to become followers of Jesus and get baptized. And in Myanmar, baptism is it. It's a public declaration that you've left the ways of Buddha. And in essence, you've left your community. You've left your family because nobody else is a follower of Jesus. You're following Jesus. You can make a decision to believe in Jesus and nobody would ever know, but baptism is the point where you're saying, I'm leaning in. I'm willing to surrender everything to follow Christ. This is what I'm going to do with Jesus. After the baptism of those 12, I'll never forget this, an elderly man came to us and asked for prayer. He had accepted Jesus 3 years earlier at a conference that we did, and I had the privilege, intense privilege, of baptizing him then. His family was filled with strong Buddhist leaders in their village, but in the last year, his daughter decided to follow Christ. The tribal leaders and her own family, not him, but her own family, had told her, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, we will disown you and you'll probably be killed. And there's this guy, he's 70 plus years old, frail. He's standing there asking for prayer and tears are just streaming down his face. He's asking us to pray for his daughter. And as he's talking and it's being translated, I'm thinking, of course, he wants us to pray for his daughter. He wants us to pray for her safety, but it wasn't that. He was asking us to pray that she would have the courage to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you don't do that unless you've been amazed by Jesus. There are people all around you who have been amazed by Jesus. When you read the Gospels, what kind of Jesus do you see? The Jesus of the Gospels was simply amazing, crying one minute, knocking tables over the next to clear room in the temple, confronting leaders and then pouring out grace on prostitutes, cursing hypocrites and forgiving a woman caught in adultery, healing the sick, doing battle against Satan, going to battle against oppressive leaders. His power was amazing. His teaching was amazing. His birth was amazing. His life was amazing. His death and resurrection were amazing. I look at the Jesus in the Gospels and I see a man who went out of his way to love people in the margins of life. Tough love mixed with amazing grace and an impatience with those who loved religion more than they loved people. I see deep peace in the hardest of circumstances and yet mixed with an uncontainable passion for his purpose, his mission in life. Eyes that saw the invisible people, unhurried joy and sacrificial love. When I look at Jesus, I see the boldness to call us to give our lives to him and the courage to give his for us. I see the power, the only power available in the world to change our world. He was amazing. And actually, hear me, he is amazing. He is, not just was. And listen to me, regardless of your politics, regardless of what atrocities you lay at Christianity's feet, some deserved, some undeserved, in spite of every hypocritical, judgmental Christian that you may or may not have ever met, you personally still have to answer the question, what do you believe about Jesus? Listen to some of what Paul believed about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, long ago, before God made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him covered in his love. And his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his very own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this. God did this because he wanted to, not because he had to. He did this because he wanted to. This is the most amazing thing of all. Long before creation was even a gleam in the Father's eye, back before time began, he decided to adopt you into his family. And he did this by sending Jesus to die for us. For God so loved, it says in the Gospel of John, God so loved the world that he sent his son to die so that anyone who believes in him can be one of God's kids. See, you can be part of the family of God because of what Jesus did for you. He made a way. What Jesus has done for you is so amazing that it leads to like a brand new life, like the old you has died and there's a new you, resurrection. Alone in my sorrow, and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin, his love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life, my new life, my resurrected life began, let the words of this song saturate your soul. And as you listen, just imagine his endless love. You are covered in his love, Paul says. He loves you more than you can imagine. Just imagine his endless love pouring down on you from above, making everything new.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet. My feet rose to dance when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom. He canceled my debt. He called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so she's over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Over me.
greatest songs of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Yes, we're free, free, forever, we're free. Come join the songs of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever. My life began.
It is His endless love and His wondrous grace poured out over us that brings us to a new life. Amazing life, amazing Jesus. At the beginning of His ministry, Jesus was constantly bumping into fishermen and tax collectors and marketplace leaders, political activists and rabbi wannabes, asking them to follow Him. And astonishingly, people would abandon their careers, their families, their futures to follow Jesus, all because this Jesus said, "Follow me." Why? I mean, why would people abandon everything to follow Jesus? I think perhaps it was because somehow they knew that life within the boundaries of comfort and their own control was actually not the longing of their hearts. There was a burning in their bones for something more. And what if we were to pray every day, "Jesus, would you amaze me today?" This is my challenge to you. Would you ask Jesus to amaze you? Whether you believe in Jesus or not, that's okay. The very fact that you're listening suggests that perhaps somewhere in your heart there's a longing for something new, something more. So whether you first encountered Jesus as a child or you just seek it now, here's my prayer challenge. For the next period of time, every day, every time you think about it, just pray, "Jesus, will you please amaze me?" Six-word prayer, "Jesus, will you please amaze me?" Breathe it in, breathe it out. "Jesus, would you please amaze me?" When I read the Gospels and discover how often people were amazed by Jesus, I just can't help but wonder, what if we've settled for an abnormal Christianity that has substituted Sunday religion for the wide-eyed wonder and awe of the radical good news that Jesus is an unstoppable force of resurrection power? What if Christ is just waiting to amaze you? What if He wants to light a fire of hope and wonder in your soul? What if His love could become like a burning in your bones? What if there's more? What if there's a life so fresh and new that it's like being born again? So I challenge you to just breathe out as often as you could remember. Breathe out this six-word prayer. "Jesus, will you please amaze me? Will you please amaze me?" If you want to begin a conversation with us, just text Jesus, the word Jesus, to 717-400-8050. There will be people here who would love to pray with you. As you pray this prayer, "Jesus, would you just amaze me?" I ask Lynn if she'd close us in prayer today.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first I just ask for your forgiveness and grace to cover over us because we aren't amazed by you.
Yeah.
There are so many times we find our amazement in so many things that are really a distraction from who you really are.
Yes,
so, Father, I pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts, that you would fix our eyes on you, that you would bring back to our minds over and over again the amazing stories of your birth, of your life on earth, of your healing, and your love for everyone that you encountered. God, even the God sending Jesus, releasing His Son to live on earth, because Jesus, He wanted to be with us. He wanted to physically be with us. And so I thank you for every story that we can read about in the scriptures that give us a picture of a Jesus who loves us, a Jesus who longs to be with us, a Father who is willing to let His Son come and be with us, both of them fully aware of all that Jesus would have to go through, and God, then to come to death being defeated, sickness being defeated, the cross and Jesus dying on the cross, what it did for us is incomprehensible. God, we can only barely imagine what you have ahead for us.
Yeah.
And that death on the cross, it broke down every barrier that kept us from a relationship with Father God, with Jesus Christ, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we just thank you. I pray for myself, for everyone listening, that we would find amazement in Jesus.
Yes.
That over and over throughout the weeks to come, there would be divine encounters, divine reminders, a pouring out of your Spirit, a voice recognition in our ears, hearts that are tender towards your voice. And so, God, I pray for each person that as they pray those words, as they utter the challenge of Jesus, would you please amaze me? I pray that there would be so many stories about how you have amazed us that we would not be able to contain them. So, Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray your fullness. I pray your presence over every one of us. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.